Okay, so we're in John chapter 8. Sermon title, This Little Light of Mine. You can sing the rest of it to yourself. We'll be mainly looking at John 8, 12, and then Revelation 21, 22 through 27, as Wayne read. The first 11 verses of John 8, we have the story which has become known as the woman caught in adultery. In most Bibles, you will see a note in the margin, or you will see a couple of bracketed sentences commenting on this story and on those particular verses of John 8, 1 through 11. And that commentary usually has these words attached to it in some way, shape, or form. It'll say, not in the earliest manuscripts, or it'll say, not in the most reliable manuscripts. What does that mean? Well, there's no Scooby-Doo, Nancy Drew, hidden mystery here. It is what it is. The most reliable and the oldest manuscripts that we have do not contain the account of the woman caught in adultery. The three oldest Greek manuscripts that we use do not have it. I was going to say, do not have it in them. As a matter of fact, the story is only mentioned a couple of times prior to the 5th century. And that's a long time, given you think about it in relation to the United States, only been a country a little over 200 years, 5th century. And so, we even see that after the 5th century, some manuscripts have this story attached to other Gospels. Like, for example, we see it in some of the manuscripts attached to the Gospel of Luke. So, with that said, I'm going to couple that with the fact that the early church fathers only mention it a couple of times, and it is not mentioned at all in the writings of the most prominent pillars of the Christian church early on, pre-Nicene, first 400 years. And so with that said, we're going to skip it. Although we are very, very, very far from being scholars as the leadership at Abiding Grace Church, we are in agreement with the opinion that it was probably added, the story is probably added later, and our time would be better spent moving on. So we're going to move on to verse 12. Now, that doesn't mean I don't encourage you to read the story on your own and study it. Read the notes in your Bible. You'll see that if you have a good study Bible, it'll say some of the things I said, plus it'll probably say a lot of other things too. Now, picking up in verse 12, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. In light of this verse, no pun intended, I would like you to ask yourself some things this morning as we move along. Continually ask yourself these things. They are as follows. Is Jesus the light of my life? Do I follow him? Do I walk in his light predominantly, or does my walk more closely resemble a walk in darkness? Those are the questions that I want you to ask yourself. Now, from the text, we see that Jesus is the light of the world. He said so himself. And all throughout the scriptures, light is a symbol of the presence of Almighty God. And if you have this light in your life, according to Scripture, then you have God present in your life, as we will soon see. Now, don't forget that the context here is the Feast of Tabernacles. And with that in mind, do you recall what I mentioned last week? Remember, we said that, or I said that I was setting you up for John chapters 8 through 10, when we talked about Jesus going to the Feast of Tabernacles. And last week in John 7, we saw that Jesus goes to this feast and that he begins to cry out and say things and cry out and teach things in the temple court. And Jesus is standing here in John 8:12. He is standing in the area of the temple treasury, which is where people came, obviously, to donate money or deposit their donations. And adjacent to the temple treasury was what was called the Court of Women, which was the place, again, obviously, where the women congregated and could go no further because they weren't allowed into the actual holy area of the temple. It's here in this court that Jesus cries out and says, "I am the light of the world!" Exclamation point. Now, why is that such a big deal? It's a big deal because Jesus was standing in the exact location where the lamp lighting ceremony of the feast had just taken place. We talked about that last week also. We said that there was this ceremony of the drawing of water to be poured out at the foot of the altar. And at that time, remember, Jesus cried out, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." Well, in the same way, at the same feast, they light these lamps as a symbol to commemorate the Lord leading the Israelites out of Egyptian slavery through the wilderness by a pillar of fire or a pillar of light. And after these lamps are lit to symbolize this, Jesus stands up and he basically says, "Hey, remember when you poured out the water on the altar, I said I was the living water and that anyone who drank of me would never thirst again, but would have eternal life. Well, in light of those lamps that you just lit, I'm also the light of the world. And if you walk with me, you will have the light of life." Could you imagine? All these people are there. All these ceremonies are taking place. And this guy stands up and he just says, "Hey, I'm the light of the world." You would think that people would think you strange or even maybe crazy. But this isn't anything new in Scripture, this light of life. It's an old thing. And it's an old thing, actually, thus far in the first 8 chapters of the Gospel of John that we've looked at. If you look at John 1, if you go over to John 1:1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men." Bam! "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." So we see here Christ, the Word, the Logos, manifested in the flesh, the eternal Word of God is the light of life. He's the light that shines in the darkness. Verse 6 of John 1, "There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about" what? "The light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light." John the Baptist wasn't the light. But he came to testify about the light, Christ. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own. Who were his own? The Jews. And those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, that is, not of lineage, nor of the will, not of man's will, of the flesh, the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but God. Are you beginning to see the connection? Jesus is the true light. Jesus is the light of life. Jesus is the light of the world. Now let's forget about John for just a minute. And let's get into our Abiding Grace Church time machine and travel back to the book of Exodus. Exodus 13. If you want to turn there, you can. To reference it, Exodus 13, beginning in verse 17. Now here, as I mentioned a moment ago, we see God leading his people out of Egypt. Moses is carrying the bones of Joseph with him. And the Bible says that while they were in the desert, God led them by day in a pillar of cloud to show them the way. And by night, he led them by a pillar of fire. Or, for our purposes, it's not a stretch to say, a pillar of light. Okay? They followed the light, the pillar of fire, which was the eternal Christ. We see that in other places of Scripture. They followed the light, the Christ, toward the promised land. They did not walk in darkness. And church, if we follow the light of life today, we will not walk in darkness. You will not stumble or fall short of the promised land if you walk in the light. And if the light of life is yours, you will get to the heavenly city. The city of what? Lights. The Bible calls it the city of lights. It awaits you. And you will find your eternal rest there. Now, please turn over to Revelation 21. Revelation 21, beginning in verse 22. Here we see the same John that wrote our gospel, who here is called John the Revelator. How many of you ever heard the old church song, John the Revelator? Phil Keaggy does a great rendition of it. Beginning in verse 22 of Revelation 21, we read of our heavenly promised land. And John the Revelator says, I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. And the city had no need of sun or of the moon to shine on it. Why? For the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb, the light of life. Verse 24, the nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. In the daytime, for there will be no night there, its gates will never be closed, and they will bring the glory and the honor of the nations to it, and nothing unclean, and no one who practices abominations and lying or lies shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, do you see this? There is no need of the sun and the moon for there is no night or darkness. It is eternally lit. Why? Because Jesus, the Lamb of God, is the eternal light. God is light. And let's not forget who is there, or who is here in this place. We are there. Those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? If you follow the light, capital L, Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God, then your name is written in the book. Jesus said in John 5:24, He said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life," present tense, "and shall not come into judgment," future tense, "but has passed from death to life," past tense. That's you. Your name's written in the Book of Life. And so I'll ask you again, same question I did 10 minutes ago, are you walking in the light? Is Jesus the light of your life? Or are you walking in darkness? Psalm 119, verse 105 says that His Word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. If you stay in the Word, you will stay in the light, and no darkness will befall you. That's worth repeating. If you stay in the Word, you will stay in the light, and no darkness will befall you. People come to me all the time, and they say, "Pastor Mike, I'm having a hard time in my walk with the Lord." All the time. And the very first question I ask them is, are you in the Word? And invariably, they look at the ground and sheepishly say, "Well, no, not really. Not like I should be." You can't see in the dark without the light. And the light comes by the Word of God. There's been plenty of times in my house, which I've been in for 23 years, that I will, in the middle of the night, come downstairs into the living room, dining room, kitchen area in the dark. And even though I've been in the house for 23 years, and I know where every light switch is, many times in the dark when I reach out for the light, I will miss the light switch by 3 or 4 inches. And then I'll flip the light on, and I'll think, how did I miss that? Or I have a little flashlight, and I'll turn it on, and I'll think, how did I miss that? It's the same way with the Word of God. You cannot navigate in the darkness without the light. You just can't do it. And we know that Jesus, the eternal Word, reveals Himself through the Bible, through the Scriptures. And as such, that revealing is the lamp that lights our path. The Word is the light that enables you to navigate in the dark world, in the dark flesh, to navigate and fight the devil that is in the darkness, that is darkness. Without it, you just simply can't see in your Christian walk. Does everybody agree with that? So, what I want us to see is that this is not only crucial for you, but it's crucial for everyone around you and everyone else in your life. If you are not in the Word, then you are too self-absorbed. And as such, you're not any good to anyone around you. Now, what do I mean by that? Jesus said that, Jesus said this of his disciples, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Matthew 5:14-17. How are you going to be a light to others? How are you going to be a conduit that God uses to draw people to Christ if you're never in the Word? If you never illuminate or illumine your life with the Word of the living God? You are to be about the business of being a light to a dying world. You're to be about the business of being Christ's light to a dying world. And you cannot be that light if you are selfishly walking in darkness, and the salvation of others and subsequently the glory of God isn't even on your radar. People typically give me two excuses as to why they don't read the Bible or they aren't in the Word of God. Same two excuses every time for 25 years of ministry. Number one, I'm really busy. And number two, I'm really tired. How come you haven't been reading your Bible? I've just been really busy lately. Well, how come you're not studying the Word? I've just really been tired. I'm working a lot of overtime, just tired. If you're too busy and you're too tired to read God's Word for 15 to 20 stinking minutes a day, then guess what? You're too busy. Something's got to go. Something in your life needs to go. Because there is no excuse. There's no alternative in the Bible for not being in the Word, for not being in the light. I could say, Christian woman, are you walking 10 miles each day to get 2 gallons of bacteria-infested water in Rwanda so that your kids don't die of thirst? Is that anybody in here? Well, if it's not, then you're not too busy to read the Word of God every day. And I could say, Christian man, are you leaving your wife and your kids in their tin shack with the dirt floor in Nicaragua to go into the city for a month to work at the market and make less than a dollar a day, which is what 67% of the population makes? Or are you lucky enough to be among the remaining 33% that make nothing at all and have to dig in the city's garbage dumps for scraps of garbage to fill your kids' bellies? Is that any Christian guy in here? Well, then you're not too busy to read the Word of God, in my opinion. Something in your life has to go. Whether it's TV or golf or social media addictions or ESPN scores. It could be a myriad of things. I see guys that check ESPN scores and headlines so many times a day. It's just baffling to me. It becomes their mistress. I actually think to myself as I see it over and over and over again, they are cheating on Christ with their whore ESPN. They've got no time for Jesus, the bridegroom. They have time for fantasy football. They have time for fantasy baseball. Time to pick the teams, study the players, and God knows what else. but they can't get their head out of the screen long enough on the phone to put their head in the Bible and study the Word of God. And then they come to me and they say, Pastor Mike, I've just been too tired or too busy. Jesus said to the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2, verse 4, he said, but I have this one thing against you, that you have left your first love. And Jesus goes on to say, remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first. Remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first. Do you remember? I asked this question one time in another sermon. Do you remember what it was like when you first got saved? You were so in love with God and you were so in love with His Word. What happened? I mean, this isn't, it's not a game. We need to get rid of the garbage in our lives that are preventing us from spending time in God's Word with the light of life. If you don't, Jesus says in Revelation 2:5, the very next verse, He says, He will remove their lampstand out of its place. And you might say, well, you know, then I would be of no use to the kingdom of God at all. But if you are what I just described, then you're not any use to the kingdom of God now. So what does it matter? We are to be a light in a dark world. We're to put the light on the lampstand, not have the lampstand removed by our first love, because we have relegated our first love, Christ, to 9th or 10th place in the priorities of our day. You and I know full well what stands in the way of us spending time with the light of life. You know for certain what you need to get rid of in your life. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. If your arm causes you to sin, cut it off. Just get rid of it. Don't go to your pastor and say you're too busy or too tired to read your Bible. Pastor might just laugh at you. God called Israel to be a light unto the nations. Follow me on this. We see this in Isaiah 42 and 49. And both of those chapters in Isaiah contain the prophecies of our Lord tabernacling in human flesh and as such bringing to fruition the new Israel, His eternal bride, the church. That's you. If you are indeed His. And as His bride, you are called by Him to be a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. 1 Peter 2:9. We see this plainly prophesied in Isaiah 42, verse 16, which says, and I will lead the blind in the way that they do not know, in paths that they have not known, I will guide them. Then he says, I will turn the darkness before them into light, the rough places into level ground. These are the things I will do, and I do not forsake them. When the Apostle Paul tells of his conversion to King Agrippa in the book of Acts, chapter 26, 15 through 18, he says that Jesus told him to arise and stand up upon his feet. And Jesus went on to say to Paul, I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I'm sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, and that they may receive the forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. You see, church, our ascended Christ brings the gospel to the nations through his body, the church. Through you, he brings the gospel to the nations. And you can only be utterly ineffective for him in that regard if you refuse to do what is necessary to walk in him, that is, to walk in the light. How many of you sat up this morning in bed and moved to the edge of the bed, and before you stood up, said to yourself, today is the day I am finally going to be ineffective for Christ? Did anybody do that? I didn't do that. I doubt that any of you did. But if you're truly saved today, and you're living your life in such a way so as to blow your witness and extinguish the light of life that is in you, well, then in essence, that's what you're doing. And if you are doing that, and you are saved, then you're going to be in for an awakening. Because the scriptures clearly teach that if you choose to be and remain in that state, your heavenly Father is going to come down on you like white on rice. The Bible says that he chastises those he loves. Hebrews 12, 5 through 11. The author of Hebrews goes on to say that God treats us as sons, and, now I'm quoting, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? Argument from the lesser to the greater, Steve, by the way. Verse 10, for they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. And so I'm just trying to save some people from a whole lot of hurt, chastisement. I've been down that, and I'm in no shape or no way saying that I've arrived, but I've been down that I'm gonna try to put my light under a basket road before, and it ain't pretty. It's a lot of road, and there's a lot of road hazards on it. And Jesus said in our text, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness. They make up their mind to purposely do the things that will keep them from walking in darkness. I'm only picking one of those things this morning to concentrate on here in this sermon, and that is to be reading and studying the Word of God. And in so doing, let the light of life shine in you and through you. Put your light on a hill for everyone to see. You do that by remembering your first love and what He has done for you. Jesus said, as we talked about before, in Revelation chapter 2, verse 5, that you also do that by remembering from where you've come from, where you've fallen. Remember what you used to be like before Christ the bridegroom brought you out of that life. And repent of your sins and get into the Word of God so that your lamp can be trimmed and full of good oil. Those are the ingredients of a bright and useful lamp. Remember Jesus and the day of your salvation and what that was like. Don't remember how much fun you had in your BC days. Because nostalgia, in that sense, nostalgia in that regard, paralyzes progress. It paralyzes sanctification. There's nothing good back there in that old life. You need to look forward to Christ. Look forward to the author and finisher of your faith. Look forward and, like Paul, press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Philippians 3:14. Let's pray.